Thank you, Thomas. It's one of those things where normally you have people back there doing stuff, and so things are a little shifted up this morning, running different sound and different things. As a matter of fact, Thomas is running back there now to do stuff as well. But for those that are online, in case you've forgotten, this is not to make fun of Thomas or anything like that. It happens. We all say things. This is Hague Baptist Church, not First Baptist Church. So just don't feel like you tuned into the wrong streaming thing and went, wait, what church is this? No, you are in the right place. But we're glad you're here. So it happens. It's always my biggest fear, and it's always been my biggest fear in public speaking, is to get up and to either be announcing where I'm at or saying thank you to the people and completely miss who it was or where I am at and everything else. But we're still in the series, The Good News, and this morning's title is Prodigal. Prodigal, and we're going to get into this message here in just a second. We're in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15, if you'd like to turn there. Luke chapter 15, we're going to be starting in verse 1, going through verse 32. But as you're turning, Jesus has just told us, as we talked about last week, one of the things that Jesus has said is, you know what, you must give up everything. You must crucify yourself. You must take up your cross daily. You must give everything to come and follow me, to be part of this. And you would think that the religious ones would have been the ones that have been like, all right, I've got that, I'm there. But if you look at this passage, look at who the people are that are the ones following Jesus. Now again, in verse 1 it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. Just a point here, not to pick on tax people. We all know we love paying taxes, right? But remember, tax collectors were the worst of the people back in biblical times, because most of them were Jewish citizens hired by Rome to tax the people. Most of them, if they said, take $10 from them, or because that's what you owe Rome, they would take $20 or $30. As long as Rome got their 10, they didn't care what you did. And so they beheld tax collectors as traitors to the Jewish people. They hated them. They despised them. So when you see tax collectors, you might as well say tax collector, prostitute, sinner, whatever, is all thrown into this thing. So this is all the tax collectors and all the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray that you speak to us today. Speak through me. Speak through your word. Pierce our hearts, Jesus. This is your name we pray. Amen. Well, as we get into this, there's several things that we can find in here. And again, as I said, the tax collectors and the sinners. And it's funny that these are the ones that came to Jesus. Tax collectors had money. They were rich. But basically on the backs of the people they took the money from. But they had a lot of possessions. And Jesus said, you must give up everything. And you think even with sinners, they have a lifestyle and something that they want to do and live, and we don't know what all their sins are, but they would have to give that up to follow Jesus. But these are the ones that are leaning in, that are going, wait, what's he saying? What's he got? And then the church people, the good old religious leaders of the day, they're the ones that, oh, wait a minute, those people aren't supposed to be around the rabbi. Those people aren't supposed to be around a good teacher. They're not church folk. They're not like us. They don't dress like us. They don't act like us. They don't look like us. What is he doing with them? And the parables Jesus addresses here, they're for all of us, and we're going to get some straight truth out of them. But the reality is when Jesus spoke these parables, he is speaking directly to the Pharisees. He's saying, look here, church folk. Here's what I've got to say to you. Now, as he goes through this, one of the first things that I think we can take out of this is that one is not an acceptable loss. Even losing one is not an acceptable loss. Now, see, most people, the shepherd would think he still had 99 sheep. 99 out of 100 is a good percentage, right? It's 99%. If I took a test and I got a 99 on it, do you know how happy I would be? I would be ecstatic. If I had $100 and I lost my wallet and all that was missing out of my wallet was $1 and I still had 99, I would be excited. You had a herd of cattle. You had 100 of them. Sickness went through the cattle, but only one of them died. You would still be happy you had 99, would you not? Ooh, that would be good. Your garden, 99 whatever plants you planted, it survived the frost. Only one died. You would be so excited. The percentages are great. We're there. But guess what? That's not what Jesus says. Who of you have had one that disappeared wouldn't go get them? One is not an acceptable loss. We can't just write this person off. We were looking at putting our daughter in school one time. I'm not going to tell you what school or anything else like that. But we went and sat and talked with the principal at the school. And the principal said yes. And you know how they're grading schools now. You get A's and B's and all this stuff. The principal actually looked at us and said, and this is going to be a rough quote because I can't remember it. It was years and years ago. He says, we're doing good. We've got some better students. But we have those students we just know aren't going to make it. And we accept that. Huh? You're an educator. You should not accept the fact you may know it. My mom was a teacher for 32 years, and if she would be honest and you could ask her, I guarantee she could tell you every kid in that class, especially by the end of the first week, the ones that were not going to quite make it. You know, the ones that were going to have the biggest problems or the ones that were going to be the biggest issue. And the ones that had the parents that were probably going to be the biggest issue. They knew it, but did that give? No, she taught every one of them the same way. See, we as a church can't look at it and go, well, we've got people that came in, they were here, but they're gone. One is not an acceptable loss. Jesus said, I want all to believe, all. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish. That all people, the gospel is open to. We can't have the mindset, we're going to go out and witness, we're going to share the gospel, but guess what? We know that some just aren't going to make it. What's true, they're not, right? That doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it acceptable. Sure, we know some people cheated at this, but that's just the way it is. Doesn't make it acceptable. One is not an acceptable loss. But also, finding one does not take away from the 99. And a lot of times we as the church, we as Christians also get that messed up to where we get so focused on the one, we ignore the 99. Now see, Jesus, as he tells this parable, he is saying one thing's for sure. When he leaves them in the wilderness, it's not the wilderness like we think. It's the open land, the safe place for them to be. Plus, most shepherds didn't work alone. The shepherd would have made sure the 99 sheep were safe and secure while he went and looked for the one. The second thing that we can find in this is when found, the lost need to be restored. When found, the lost need to be restored. The shepherd found that sheep, picked the sheep up, put it on his shoulders. Why? Well, several reasons. One, to speed up the return back to the flock. Who walks faster, a sheep or a person? Technically, the sheep probably could if it had a focus, but one sheep wandering around by itself is just going to, they're like ADD little kids. They get all sidetracked and they'll stop at the grass and they'll eat and, oh, look, flowers, and they'll go, you know, you got to keep them moving. But if they're on your shoulders, do you have to keep doing it? No, it's why we carried our kids when we were little. It's why I'd put my daughter on my neck and carried her around Disney World. That got old quick. But it speeds up the return back to the flock. Why is that important? So the sheep are no longer at risk, especially the one that wandered off. He would also carry sheep that was injured. Sometimes when they get off on their own, maybe they're hurt or injured or stuck somewhere and something's happened. By having that sheep on his shoulders, he could easily monitor what was going on with the sheep. If the sheep was having a hard time breathing, the heart rate was up, whatever. He could feel that. He could sense it. He would know it because the sheep is right there. It also helps the sheep heal. Same thing with people. People coming to Christ need to be restored. We never know what somebody's suffering with. We never know what somebody is dealing with and having to go through. Our job when we get them back into the church is to lift them up, help them to heal, get them into the flock. And I tell you, if you're out there witnessing to people and you're reaching people with the gospel, do we want them to come to Hague Baptist Church? Absolutely. We would love everybody to come to Hague. Well, not everybody. We can't fit everybody. We'd love as many people as could fit in the building to be here, wouldn't we? But what's more important, for them to be here or them to be a part of a flock? It's better for them to be somewhere where they're going to get fed, they're going to be with fellow believers, than it is just to make them come here. Verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Third thing this morning is to stop at nothing to find what is lost. Stop at nothing to find what is lost. Has anybody ever lost anything in their house and tried to turn the place upside down looking for it? And we say dumb things too, don't we? Well, where was it? What was the last place I looked? Well, duh, that's because that's where you found it. It wasn't where I expected it to be. Where'd you find it? It was where I left it. Yeah, I mean, we have these little sayings about it. We've been searching for stuff, especially in a kid's room. Not to pick on teenagers. But those are not noted for the most organized, cleanly spaces in the house, are they? I can't find my book. I can't find... And sometimes what does it take? Sometimes it takes moving 10 of the piles to find the book that was there. Sometimes it takes that extra person to see it as well. But stop at nothing to find what is lost. Especially if it's of value, right? Now, there are a few ideas as to the value of this woman's coin or what it meant. They're interesting, but it really doesn't change the point of the story. The reality is Jesus was pairing two stories where something was lost and people looked for it. But one, the coin, would have been about the same value as the sheep. So he's doing a matching thing. One's a shepherd, one's a female. One's a sheep, one's a coin. It's still the same value. Now my favorite one that I like is that the coin was actually part of her dowry, which they made into a headdress that the bride would actually wear at the wedding. I'm not going to ask if any guys got paid to marry their wife, because that's just wrong. But that's what happened. Back then, there was a dowry that came with it. They would wear this piece as like a headdress or a headband. And if the piece was that was missing, now I've never been a bride. I've been around brides. I used to DJ, so I understand how the wedding day can be a tense situation, right? especially with the bride, because the bride has it planned out. It's supposed to be this way. It's supposed to be perfect. Can you imagine if she got there and part of the dress was missing? I can't find the veil. I can't find the train. I can't find... It's the same thing that would have happened here. This woman, maybe she was supposed to get married the next day. She can't find it. She can't find the headdress. But also the reality is if it wasn't perfect, if the dowry wasn't complete, then she couldn't get married. It would have stopped it. So she searched the house. And the idea of she lit a lamp indicates she's been looking for it for a while. She started in the daylight turning the place upside down, and now it is nighttime, and she has gone and found a flashlight. Well, she doesn't have a flashlight. She found a candle. She lit a lamp. She is searching in the dark, hunting for this thing. That's how important it is for her. She's not stopping until she finds it. And both the sheep and the coin, the shepherd and the woman, what do? Well, it's our fourth point this morning. Finding what was lost demands celebration. Finding what was lost demands celebration. Now, we as a church, we need to be doing whatever we can to find lost people, to seek them out. And when people come to know Jesus, when people are found and they're lost no more, we need to celebrate that. We need to rejoice with them. And not just with them, because when we celebrate with someone who's given their life to Christ, who are we celebrating with? The angels in heaven. We're celebrating with God. The throne room of heaven itself rejoices when a sinner repents and comes to Christ. Jesus said it. He would know. He's been there. Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I say, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Heaven rejoices. We rejoice with people. We need to make a big deal when people get saved. Now, how does that look? I don't know. There probably needs to be some applause. There needs to be some high fives, some congratulations, some neck hugs, some whatevers. I'd be a little concerned, but I wouldn't mind it. I would love it. I think it would be awesome. I'm not sure how the new convert would take it. If somebody came forward and said, you know what, God's been talking to me, I want to give my life to Jesus. We prayed, and I turned at the end of the service and go, you know what, I present to you brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They are giving their lives to Jesus. Everybody in this room went, yeah, woo! You do it at a football game. You do it at a sporting event or something that you like. Again, I'm not sure how the person would take it. They'd probably go, wait a minute. Right? Why are these people yelling at me? Maybe we'll buy a bunch of those little pull popper things with the streamers in it, you know? Somebody gets saved. And says, I present. Everybody goes, yay, pow, pops. That's a celebration, man. That would be awesome. And we need to start having birthday parties for people that got saved in the past, you know. Birthday cake every Sunday night fellowship. Now see, there's a change in these two parables. These first two parables were talking about something that was lost. A possession. We're switching to another parable that's about someone who walked away and became lost. We all know this story. It's where the term prodigal comes from. Starting in verse 11, it says this. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring out the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. See, this parable is a tale of three people and their reactions. You have the father, the older son, and the youngest of the bunch. Now, the word prodigal is basically just means to live in excess or an extravagant life, to be wasteful, as he did. This would be like somebody having a couple hundred acres here of farm and livestock land, goes to his father and says, Dad, I want you to sell half of this and give it to me. The dad does it. Guy takes all his cash, loads up, and flies out to Las Vegas. And within a night or two, is broke. Because that's what happens in Las Vegas. Winds up sleeping in the street, trying to do what he can, begging for food, begging for scraps. Now understand, this in this story, this guy got a job with a pig farmer. That was not something a Jewish person would do. You're at the bottom of the barrel. No offense to pig farmers, but you're at the bottom of the barrel when you hit the pig farmer as a Jewish person. And not only that, but he was willing to eat the pig food. Now, I've seen pig slop and those corn cobs and everything else that get thrown in there. I ain't been that hungry. I can't imagine being hungry enough to go, I'd eat that. I'd eat the pig before I'd eat what the pig was eating. That's how desperate he was. And see, the funny thing is, the youngest son already had all his father's possessions. At some point, his father would pass and he would inherit part of this anyway. He had the ability to eat and do whatever he wanted. I'm sure his dad would have given him money to go on a vacation had he wanted. He had so much. But he wanted to be free, and he wanted to do what he wanted to do and as he desired. Now, we have a couple of breaches in etiquette that happen in the story. The first one is the youngest son going to the father and going, Father, I want my inheritance now. Again, typically that is something that happens after a person dies. It would be weird to go to a parent and go, give me my money now. I know you're not dead yet, but it will be soon. it would take away from his normal life as the father to give it. But this kid asked anyway. Now, we could sit here and ponder and ask questions. Well, why in the world did the father give it to him? Well, you wouldn't have had a good story if he hadn't, so Jesus has to put that in there. He loved his son. He wanted the best for him. His son thought that was the best, so there you go. The youngest son went out and lost all he had to the world. And he lost everything except one thing. And that's our fifth point this morning, is that no matter what you have done, the Father is still there. The Father is still there. He still had his Father. He knew his Father, how he even treated his servants. He knew, even if I was just a servant in my Father's house, I could get food. I could survive. My Father would make sure. Why am I struggling in this world? Now, if you don't get it, this story is the gospel. This is what happened to man. Adam and Eve were created, put in the garden. Everything that they had, God gave them everything. It was theirs for the taking, except for that one thing. But they decided, I want that more than anything else. And they squandered all they have and gave it to the world. But the Father is still there. See, broken, hungry, and completely humbled, the son went home. He said, I'm not even worthy to be called your son anymore. But I had to come home. Not only is the Father there, number six, the Father runs to embrace you. The Father runs to embrace you. This is the second breach of etiquette that happens in this story. This time it was the Father. Now, I love it that as the story unfolds, he says, as he was still afar off, the Father saw him and ran to him. How do you see somebody that's afar off? Now, I know sitting at our house, the way our driveway comes in, you come in, you drive down, you come around by the barn, and you get to our gate. Unless you know the code, which we don't give out to anybody, you can't get in my yard without honking or calling me. Unless I'm standing on the front porch looking out, waiting for you. And at that point, then I can actually see you coming before you get around by the barn. I used to joke, there was a, I probably shouldn't say this, there was a sign out there that, you know, it was like one of those we don't dial 911 type things warning about trespassing. So I got a pretty good clear line of sight past the barns out to our driveway. I used to joke that I like to put like a target out there with a couple of bullet holes in it. You know, and then like a red light that if somebody went by, it would look like, you know, the light from a tracer round was pointed on the sign just so people wouldn't trespass. Told that to a delivery guy one time. He was like, that's funny, but I wouldn't come in your yard. But I can see you coming if I'm sitting out there watching. If I'm sitting in the house watching TV, doing my normal thing or studying or whatever, I don't know you're there. How did the father see his son afar off? He was looking for him. Now, I don't know if the father got up every morning. That was part of his morning routine, was to stand out on the porch, stand out in the front yard and just look. I don't know if the father was so distressed that that's all he did all day was stand around and look out. Or maybe just as he went about his business, he knew which direction his son would be coming from. As he would work, he would kind of keep an eye out. Whatever it was, the father was watching for him. The father was waiting for him. And when he saw him, he ran. He didn't wait for him to get there. He didn't sit back and go, well, he left. He should come to me. He ran. And this is where the breach of etiquette is. For them to have run, they wore these long robes, these long gowns. For him to have run, I've never actually run an address, so I couldn't tell you exactly, but this is what I understand it to be. He would have had to reach down, hike up his robe, pull it up into his hands, exposing his bare legs up to at least his knees so he could run. Now back then, exposing your bare legs was a bad thing. It wasn't like going to the beach today where you see everybody's stuff. Back then, it would have been, shameful. He didn't care. He would humiliate himself to go get his son. Sound like somebody we know? Jesus stepped out of heaven, put on the robes of man, humbling himself, giving up his glory, and ran and embraced the cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. The Father's still here, and the Father runs to those that are lost. As we said before, and probably the greatest point, and the thing I, besides the fact that he's died for us, one of the things that I love most is that the Father celebrates when you come home. The Father celebrates when you come home. It's not, okay, well, he's here. They killed the fatted calf, they had a party. My son was lost, he's found, he was dead, he's alive. If my daughter had showed up alive days after we thought she was dead, I'd have had a bunch of questions, but I'd have celebrated. Back then, it's not like you had cell phones to track him or video cameras. You didn't know what he was doing. He could have been dead. To him, he was. But the son came home. But how do we respond? Now, most of us, we're like the youngest son. We want to rebel and live our own life. We want to stay apart from the Father. And at some point, we're all faced with that decision to stay in the world or come home. And there's another person in the story that we haven't talked about. That's the older brother. See, the older brother had been there the whole time. The older brother had done all his father had asked. He didn't ask for anything. There's nothing he needed, but look how he responds in this situation. The older brother gets mad. He's upset. He's hurt. He's jealous at the attention being returned to his brother. Father's like, son, you've been here the whole time. You've had everything I had. All you have to do is ask. You didn't have to worry about all this. I had no idea where he was. And for many within the church, we're a lot like that older brother. Especially to those that have been in church before and are coming back. Or where have you been the past 10 years? Haven't you stayed in church? Why aren't you there? And instead, when they walk in the door, we should run and embrace them and say, I'm glad you're here. Welcome home. Thomas is going to come and lead us in just a second in the song, It Is Well With My Soul. It's hymn number 410.